furloughing missionary in a college chapel was used of God to speak to the heart of Gene Phillips of South Carolina and cause him to respond in full commitment. As an early teenager in North Carolina, Jean Jarvis received her first strong impressions in the direction of missions from hearing the stirring messages of missionaries, seeing films of the work, and learning of the needs. Mr. and Mrs. Phillips and their son are going to Southern Rhodesia. During a school of missions in his home church, Harrison Pike, as a high school boy, felt called to service overseas. G.A. Camp and a visiting missionary speaker in her home church were the two big factors influencing June Summers in the direction of missions. Now, Mr. and Mrs. Pike and their three children leave Arkansas to serve in Brazil. Serving as a BSU summer missionary in the Baptist Hospital in Columbia, South America, convinced Miss Arlene Rogers of California that this was God's place for her. The early influences of a Christian neighbor and teacher, along with the encouragement of friends in her churches, is being culminated in her appointments as a missionary nurse to Columbia. Mr. and Mrs. James Short and their two children will soon be crossing the border of their home state, Texas, as they take up their work in Mexico. As a high school girl, Sarah Beth Bradshaw surrendered to mission work as Dr. Cawthon spoke in her home church. A surrender of life during a youth revival in his local church started James in the direction of missionary service, and the final decision came during college days, shortly before graduation. While working in a Mexican Baptist Goodwill Center, Mrs. James Teal, the former Georgie Lee Williams, felt God's call to missionary service. Working in a hospital during college days opened James's eyes and heart to human need. His call to missions was culminated during a seminary Missions Day program. Mr. and Mrs. Teal, with their three children, will serve in Ecuador. John Tumblin was born in Brazil of missionary parents. While completing his doctoral dissertation on the Southern Baptist missionary, he came to feel that missionary service was God's will for his life. Mrs. Tumblin, the former Alice Pereira of Virginia, received her first impressions in the direction of missions in Girls Auxiliary. After her first year in college, she committed her life to Christ to follow him anywhere. Dr. and Mrs. Tumblin and their two children are going to Brazil. It is now my pleasure to present to you Mr. and Mrs. Charles L. Martin of Alabama and Oklahoma, appointees for Japan, who will share with all of us their testimonies.
Tonight you're looking at one of the happiest people on God's earth. But if you could have seen me at Foreign Mission Night in Dinner Key Auditorium in Miami, you would have seen a miserable preacher's wife. I would hope that you couldn't have told from the outside, because I was so used to putting up this struggle against God's will that I think I covered it up pretty well. But the Lord and I knew that I was a hypocrite. I couldn't sing "I Surrender All" very loud when we supposed to in our church, because I knew it just wasn't so. And I had my own version of "Wherever He Leads, I'll Go." It went, "I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord," in the Southern Baptist Convention territory. This ignoring of God's call was really inexcusable for a person like me. I knew better. I was born in a preacher's home with much love and mission interest. I was privileged to accept Christ when I was only 7 years of age and have my whole life with his salvation, and yet somehow or other I just couldn't turn over my whole life to him until last June. I had wonderful Christian friends. I was able to go to a Baptist school, Oklahoma Baptist University, and I've worked with some of God's choicest people in this world. Why it took me so long is one of the great mysteries of my life, except for the very real power of the devil, whom I believe works on us Christians sometimes as much or even more than on our lost friends. I never intended to marry a preacher. The Lord fixed that up, though, because he let me fall in love with a boy and then called him to preach. Charles, I was really ready to go wherever the Lord wanted him and us to go. But I knew that the mission board didn't look at it that way. They wanted me to be committed to Christ, not just to my husband. And so I persisted through the years in not feeling called. What happened to such a stubborn, foolish person as myself? After going from the seminary to a warm-hearted missionary church, I got a letter asking me to review books for royal service from Miss Juliet Mather. Here came all these books, mission books, books on Japan, so many of them. I found myself writing every review with an ending saying what great need. There's such a great need in Brazil. There's such a great need in Africa. The need of the Orient is so terrific. I knew that I had a husband who wanted to fill that need, and I knew there was something terribly lacking in me that I didn't want to. And it happened last May. On Foreign Mission Night in Miami, I still never know why I agreed to go. I usually avoided such things, but Charles said he'd babysit, and I couldn't think of any reason why I couldn't. So there I was. There were the young people lining the stage, the 40 of them, four of them whom I knew quite well. They were all ready and willing and, more important, happy to go. I knew that I must decide. The time had come. I was pressing the age limit and pushing it pretty hard. So I knew that right then I must decide whether to join those wonderful, happy people or to live the rest of my life with a troubled conscience. Since that decision was made a few weeks later, I've been happy every minute, no regrets, and tonight, instead of looking at a miserable preacher's wife, 1 year later, you're looking at a happy appointee en route to Japan.
Although I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior at the age of 8 and was reared in a Christian home, you got me. It was not until I faced death that I realized God had a purpose for my life. As a lead bombardier in a B-29 plane, about to drop a load of bombs and lead the other planes in our formation to drop theirs on a target on the north end of the island of Kyushu, I looked up to see a twin-engine Japanese fighter approaching us. It was the purpose of this kamikaze pilot to ram our plane, to destroy it, and thus to destroy the formation of B-29s behind us. In those moments when I took control of the guns of that plane and poured as much lead as I possibly could into the oncoming plane, I was able to destroy him. He came so close that I could see the man as he went to his death. And I asked God, why? Why did you spare my life and you took his? When you love him just as much as you love me. But I knew that it was because I was a Christian and God had a purpose for me. And I came back to change the plans of my life from being an architect to be a preacher of the gospel. And in that commission, go ye into all the world and preach, I felt that God wanted me to serve in the Orient where the need was so great, and yet I had fallen in love with a girl who felt that she had not had that call, as you have just heard. And when we were finishing our seminary work, I talked with the Foreign Mission Board, and it looked like the door was closed. We would not go to the mission field as I had felt led, as working as a BSU summer worker and through the years. And so I was called to go to one of the finest churches in my home state of Alabama, just 40 miles from my mother and father's home. And we have served there for 4 years. It was quite a struggle to me because I felt that God would have us to go where the need was so great. And I knew that just 1 out of 75 Southern Baptist preachers went to the foreign fields and 74 were too many to stay at home. And yet, I could not do it. I promised God that I would never mention going to the mission field to Ann, and I didn't. It was hard, but I promised him. And God did what I could not do. God called her. I did not mention it to her, but one morning, as we were having our family devotional, she said, "God has called me." Yes, we reluctantly leave a happy pastorate, but we are gloriously happy because we know that Jesus Christ has called us and he goes with us. I wonder tonight if there are others here who God is calling to go.
Look about toward the east. Behold, thy children gathered from the west unto the east. Through the word of the Holy One, rejoicing in the remembrance of God. Good tidings that publisheth peace. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good
of him. If he but to touch the hills, they shall smoke. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will praise my God while I have my being. I will sing.
Bow our heads in prayer as we thank God for the honor he bestows upon us tonight. Our Heavenly Father, there are times when our hearts feel what our words cannot express. But we would try to say thank you for what our eyes have seen, our ears have heard, and what our hearts have felt. For these ties that bind our hearts in Christian love, though our spheres of service be scattered around the world, we thank thee, our Father, for the challenge given by our Lord on the Mount of Olives in the long ago. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We are grateful, our Father, that the conviction has long since gripped our hearts that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to them that believe. The hope of the world is spiritual regeneration, and we praise thy name for the victories that have crowned the efforts of our missionaries through the days gone. And we are thankful, our Father, for the fact that the voice of God is still heard. As in the long ago thou didst speak to Abraham, Moses, Isaiah, Paul, and others, even so unto this day thou art still calling. And our hearts are cheered tonight that this wonderful group has answered thy call and to go where thou wouldst have them go, to invest their lives in the cause of Christ. O Holy Spirit of God, accompany them each step of the way. Protect them, we pray. Enable them to make satisfactory adjustments. Keep them in health and strength. Help them as they learn the language or the customs of the people where they go. And if perchance the lonely hours may come, may they feel thy nearness. Whatever may be in the path, may they ever know that thy grace is sufficient and that thou wilt be with them. And as they offer themselves, and as we would join them tonight, God grant that each of us may, in his or her own heart, dedicate afresh our all on the altar of service, that in and through us thy kingdom may come and thy will be done. For we humbly ask it in Jesus' precious name and all for his sake. Amen.
Just be seated. Southern Baptists assembled here from the Atlantic to the Pacific.
Pardon me, Dr. Cawthon. 5-year-old Janet K. Bass has wandered from her parents. Her father, Joe Bass, will find her at the registration desk.
Southern Baptists assembled here tonight from the Atlantic to the Pacific, from churches and cities and country places, pastors and teachers, I ask you a question. What do these young people standing upon this platform? Why do men like Winfield Applewhite turn away from a medical practice where he could easily earn in 1 or 2 months all he will earn in a year's time as a missionary? What leads a man to step out of a pastorate challenged to his very soul by the call of God to reach the lost about him in his community and his state and the whole Southern Baptist area? What leads some of these young women to walk alone down a pathway knowing that it will take them alone all down the years? What mean these young people by this dedication tonight? It means one thing. It means they've heard the cry of a lost world. For this is a lost world. If we doubt it, ask the Lord who made it. Ask the Christ who is the King of our hearts, and he will say, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. We look about us and we see mankind having one tremendous malignancy, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All we like sheep have turned astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. There lives no man upon the face of the earth who suffers not from this dread disease of sin. It matters not the color of his skin. It matters not the language he may speak. It matters not the circumstances of his life, nor the flag that flies above him. But he stands a man suffering with cancer of the soul, for he is a sinner in the sight of God. And the word of God tells us, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. The Lord Jesus Christ said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. This is a lost, a dying world. Anything less than that concept of the world will not move these men and women to step aside from the things that might pull them in the homeland tonight with the ties of friends and loved ones and the attractions of service at the home base. But the fact of a dying, lost world, a grim reality as given to us in the Word of God, this has moved their hearts. And from this lost world, there does come a cry. It is a cry of distress. We've heard it coming from the haunts of wretchedness out in Korea and in Hong Kong, where they live in those poor, miserable hovels, the refugees from the areas of misery. We've heard it arising yonder in Indonesia, where the roadblocks of illiteracy keep young people whose hearts are surging with a liberty, longing, ambition for service. But a roadblock of illiteracy is there. We hear it arising from India, where yonder men who are looked upon as being less than men, beaten down inside, have long been considered untouchables. We hear it from around the world, where bodies are racked with pain and there is no doctor, there is no nurse, there is no hospital, and just to ache and to pain and to suffer and to die is a lot of the people abroad. There is a cry of distress. I hear it go up in the words of Jeremiah. Is it nothing to you, O ye that pass by? From the Orient alone tonight, there turn our way 1 billion pairs of eyes. They turn toward America. They turn toward you. They turn toward me. And they say, from the
haunts of wretchedness, from those refugee huts, from those places where they suffer in their misery, is it nothing to you, O ye that pass by? Then there comes a cry of despair for many a man out yonder. I better not say many a man. Thousands of men, yea, millions of men, must raise this cry. No man cared for my soul. I've labored in your mines. I've toiled in the fields. I've borne the loads that did the world's work. But no man cared for my soul. And out into eternity, to the judgment bar of God, they go to say, no man cared for my soul. For the story of the cross of Christ has never been told to me. So far as I know, never a prayer raised for me. I saw the traitor come. He brought his Coca-Cola. He brought his sewing machine. He brought his gasoline. He showed his moving pictures. I bought his automobile, but nobody cared for my soul. I never heard. Yea, they tell me across the world there's some who believe in a man named Jesus, but nobody cared for my soul. And I'll tell you, my friends, by the millions and millions, they walk out into eternity to face this Southern Baptist Convention and look us in the eyes and say, nobody cared for my soul. And from around the world, this cry of a lost world is a cry of inexpressible longing. Oh, the longing. Sirs, we would see Jesus. Oh, they've not used those words because they don't know how to use them. They've not known about Jesus. But, oh, the tragic and pitiful way that cry goes up. Look yonder at that holy man in India with his body all bare and covered in ashes, weak and emaciated. He sits yonder with his soul crying out, I want something beyond this world. I see them yonder in Japan bowing to the Shinto shrines and going into Buddhist temples, and the soul cries out, I want something beyond this world. I have been with John Abernathy into a certain temple in Jinan, China. I never shall forget it. It was called the Swastika Society or the Ones Away. I saw here one altar to Confucius, here a second altar to Buddha, a third altar to Lao Tzu, the founder of Taoism, a fourth altar to Muhammad, the founder of Islam, and a fifth altar to Jesus Christ. They'd heard the name but didn't know what it meant, and their souls were crying out, sirs, we would see Jesus. Around the world there is a cry of a lost world. It's come to our hearts. It's rung out in the word of God. We see it as we look abroad upon the world, the cry of a lost world. And in that cry of a lost world, we hear not merely the voices of these millions who cry, but we hear the voice of our Lord. And he says to us, look afresh at that command I gave you when yonder upon that cross I hung with a crown of thorns upon my hands, and here with my nails driven, with nails driven in my hands, and from that grave I'd come. And here was the command for standing yonder and saying to those about him, our Lord said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. This very night, our Lord is saying to us, by the cry of this lost world, Southern Baptists, the hour has come for this great convention and for you and me individually to examine afresh our Lord's command. I ask you, what is the business of a New Testament church? I submit the business of a New Testament church is to obey the commands of her Lord. Oh, there is no substitute for obedience. It matters not how lovely be the edifice. It matters not how choice may be the music. It matters not how comfortable may be the pews. It matters not how eloquent be the preaching. It matters not how intricate be the organization. It matters not how expansive be the membership. It matters not how large the flow of money. There is no substitute for obedience to the command of our Lord. It is a time to re-examine the Great Commission. Submit to you that a New Testament church, no matter how many people it may baptize, no matter how many people it may enlist, no matter what it may do in its own community, cannot discharge its New Testament responsibility in the four walls of its own building. It cannot discharge its God-given obligation in its own community, for that New Testament church has world-encircling obligations. And if by some dread misfortune every other New Testament church would suddenly be obliterated, in that one church where you are a member or I am a member, that one church would find upon it the whole burden of the Great Commission resting. The business of a New Testament church is to do her Lord's commandment. And the Lord said, go ye into all the world. And therefore, the time has come to re-examine our Lord's command. Furthermore, the time has come, as we hear this cry of a lost world, to look afresh upon our own mercies that we've received. I would love to say to America, oh America, blessed as no other land has ever been blessed. Look upon your mercies. Look upon your bounties of provision God has given. Look at your privileges that have come to make this land what it is. But what do mean the resources of America? Are they for our own exploitation and our own enjoyment and to lead us in the ways of luxury and sin? I submit not so. They are for bearing the burdens of mankind wherever mankind shall be found. And look at Southern Baptists. Oh, what has happened in the life of Southern Baptists? How can we account for this which we witness right here tonight? How can we account for the years going by and the phenomenal growth in our churches, the baptizing week after week of the thousands who come, the enlisting of the thousands upon thousands in our Sunday schools, our training unions, our women's work, our brotherhoods, and all the work of the churches, what accounts for the fact that our churches ring out the gospel message without the question marks and the doubtings and the equivocations that somewhere are found? Why is it somehow we can come together here in a bond of fellowship and efforts to disrupt it are broken and fail, and we stand united, all one body, we. Why is all this? Why, the answer comes back. It is that God is blessing us in a remarkable way. And why is God blessing us? Is it just he wants us to be bigger and better and finer and larger and plush and deluxe? I think not so. I think he's saying to us, Southern Baptists, I'm putting in your hands an opportunity and a responsibility. And this cry of a lost world is yours to heed. Oh, my brethren, I think our destiny hangs right here. Let this convention rightly interpret in this our generation the real meaning of our growth and our Lord's divine command, and launch out around this world to do his bidding. And only God knows what this convention someday can be. But I submit to you, in this high tide of our life, if we fail to interpret what God is saying to us, the time will come when our lot will be less favorable, when discord will come into our ranks, and our pulpits will not be what they are today, and the fire will die down and maybe go out. Oh, God is saying, Southern Baptists, this is your day and your opportunity. What this convention will be 25 years from now or 50 years from now hangs upon what we do about the cry of a lost world. Furthermore, as we hear this cry of a lost world, we see clearly set before us our duty. It's our duty to look upon this generation in its terrible urgency. Oh, we've had a sense of urgency. It's marked us across these years. It moved us in 1946, yonder in Miami, to arise and lay upon the altar $4 million for world relief. It led us 2 years ago, yonder in St. Louis, to launch this program of world evangelization, which now is bringing forth such marvelous blessing. But look, if there was a sense of urgency then, it's doubled and tripled and multiplied as now we look out upon a broken-hearted world, for the day of destiny has come. You look out here, and what do you see? You see your path of duty vastly to expand our worldwide witness. We thank God for these 1,058 missionaries, but under God, that doesn't represent what our Lord wants this night of this convention. I submit to you, as of right now, we have the potentiality to increase our world mission 300%. The Southern Baptist Convention this night ought to have 3,000 missionaries. We ought to lay upon the Lord's altar not $10 million in a year to be used around the world, but no less than $30 million, which would represent only 1/10 of our Baptist contribution. We are able. We have the resources. We have the need. But our hearts must respond. We must see the cry of a lost world and read aright the great commission given to us by our sovereign Lord. Oh, we see our duty to expand our ministry, to enter areas where now we have no voice. There hangs on the wall of my office a map, and it's blank spaces mock me and hurt my heart when I look yonder upon it. I see pins that represent merely an entry by Southern Baptists. I see blank areas where we have no voice, and my heart will not rest content until we press on every door, and those doors under God that will open, we'll enter those doors and we'll tell the story of Jesus. The time has come where we see the duty that we have is to blanket this world with Christ-centered, Holy Spirit-empowered evangelism. There is a new day of world evangelism being born. I've sat these last 3 weeks in a great city yonder in Richmond. And I've seen that city moved as the man of God who preached last night was used of God to move it. And I saw the thousands come. I saw them sitting there with their umbrellas raised out in the open air with the rain pouring down. I saw them coming, responding to Jesus. And as I sat there night by night, my heart kept crying out to God as my mind swept the world. Oh God, these cities I know, yonder in Japan, all down in South Asia, yonder in South America, all around the world, Lord, this same thing we see right here can be done out yonder in the power of God's Holy Spirit. Now I'll tell you, something new is happening. We've set aside this year $100,000 at the Foreign Mission Board to launch abroad advanced projects in evangelism and church development. Don't be surprised if you hear there have come some spanning the skies across the world to go out and help in citywide evangelistic crusades. Well, only this last week there came from Japan this word. They said we're planning in the cities of Japan 12 citywide crusades in the next 12 months. And in Hong Kong, the doorway of Red China, plans now being made for a great citywide crusade. I'll tell you, the God who brought Nineveh down to her knees in the preaching of Jonah can change this world. What does our world need tonight? Oh, my friends, it needs repentance of its sin. Can there be any world peace? I'll tell you, sir, world peace ultimately does not hang upon the whim of a communist dictator and a treaty he may write. It does not rest ultimately upon the ability of statesmen to make skillful agreements. Ultimately, world peace, the fate of civilization, hangs on this one word: except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. For the sins of this world cry out before a righteous and almighty God. And if we want to serve our day, let us beat a trail up and down this world to its cities and its villages and its hamlets, and stand in the highways and the hedges and cry out, repent, repent, O earth, 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 hear the voice of the Lord. For except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. That's the cry of a lost world that comes to us now, and the call of our God to respond to it in giving the gospel. What does it mean to you and me? What does it mean upon the verge of this world mission year you heard Merrill Moore talk about? What does it mean upon the verge of this great upsurge of evangelism Dr. Warren has talked about for 1958 and 1959? What does it mean in this golden jubilee advance? Does it mean just waving flags and beating drums until 1964? Nay, not so, my brethren. Listen, here's what it means. The day of March has come. Our God has said, this world is lost. Go out, Southern Baptists, and tell it the way of salvation. But listen, we can't put the new wine of this great new upsurge of dynamic vision in old wineskins, not in the old wineskins of little concern and limited vision and little praying and little giving and great vision locally and no vision around the world. There have got to be new wine skins, or the skins will burst and the wine be spilled and all will perish. What does it mean to you? Why, it means tonight in this moment, right now, our Lord is calling upon us, each one in that seat where he is sitting, to look up to his Lord and say, Lord, what wouldst thou have me to do? Tell me, Lord, as a preacher, what does this mean about my preaching? Lord, have I in my preaching had a note about this whole wide world? Lord, forgive me if I haven't, and help me to do it. Lord, what about my prayer life? Have I borne my burdens in prayer locally, but somehow I've had no place for this great lost world and its tragedy? Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive me. What about my giving, Lord? Have I been doing a little bit and thinking my little was a lot? And oh, Lord, soon I'm finished and gone, and another is here, and all I have I leave behind. Lord, tell me what I ought to do. Tell me, Lord, about my church budget. Have I been feeling so much the pressure of this and that and the other, which is desirable but not absolutely essential? Have I been feeling we must do this and then later on do something about the millions who've never heard? Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, what about this church I lead? It's been here for 25, yea, 50, 100 years, maybe 200 years, maybe, and never given birth to one missionary. Never a missionary go out of it. Never a missionary go out of it. And Lord, maybe we've not even prayed for it. Maybe in our own church we've not been praying, Lord, call our own young people. Lord, Lord, forgive our sin. What about my children? I've nestled in my arms and looked down into their faces with loving care and prayed for their health and for their future. But Lord, I'm depending on you to keep them from being juvenile delinquents, but I've never turned them really over to God. And I've never said to God, you take this little boy of mine, you take this daughter of mine. It doesn't matter how deep in Africa she has to go. It doesn't matter how far away to the Orient she goes. She's yours, Lord, thine to command, my very own, my flesh and my blood. What about my own life? What about looking up to Jesus and saying, Lord, this life of mine? Why, maybe I'm a pastor, already finished a seminary, established in a place I might dream of serving till I die. Lord, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. If thou wouldst have me go, here am I, Lord, send me. Or I'm a college student, or I'm in the seminary. Tonight, Lord, I want this. I want to be sure that I've said yes to the will of God. I want to be sure, Lord, I've squared my life with God's will for a whole lost world. That's what I want. Speak, Lord, while we listen. We're going to bow our heads and pray right now. My friend and your servant of God, Dr. Coates Redford's going to come, and he's going to lead us while we pray. And he will but lead us. I hope every heart will be praying. And while we pray, let's ask this prayer. Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, do you want me to go back to that church and sit down and write a letter to the Foreign Mission Board and say, Foreign Mission Board, I'm the one God's speaking to. Here am I. I'll go. Do you need to go home and kindle the prayers of the fires of your family altar and ask God, what about your own children? Do you need to go back to that church where already there are some young people who've made life dedication, and maybe they've been lying fallow, they've been lacking in counsel and channeling, and do something for them? Or maybe you go back Sunday morning and lift that heart of yours and cry of yours and see down the aisle there come young people to say, here am I, Lord, send me. And then when you come in a few short weeks and months to make that new budget to translate all you feel tonight in dollars and cents
into that budget, and there in the Lottie Moon offering and the Annie Armstrong offering, let it speak out for the glory of God. You pray now, or Dr. Redford will lead us. Let's pray.
Oh, Heavenly Father, our hearts feel some things tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, we feel what's in the heart of this man who has spoken to us. His vision, the outlook for the future, the hope. Oh, Heavenly Father, how we thank thee for him. But Lord, our hearts feel tonight the need of the people out yonder, the people who've never known, dear Father, somehow or other. Wilt thou burden our hearts tonight for the lost multitudes? May we be reminded, dear Lord, that were it not for thy goodness and thy grace and thy mercy, that we tonight would be even as the heathen of other lands. Oh, Father, how we thank thee tonight for thy love and thy goodness and thy grace. Father, we want to give tonight. We want to give the best we have of life and time and energy. We're reminded tonight, dear Lord, thou canst take every life here, the young, the old, the talented, the less talented. Thou canst use every one of us for thy glory. We are reminded, dear Lord, that what we have, plus what thou canst do with it, is enough. Oh, Lord, take us tonight. Take our talents and take our time, take our energy. And Father, tonight, may we be willing to surrender our money, that we may give of our resources as we've never given before for the advancement of thy kingdom. Oh, Lord, we do love thee tonight. We want to give the best we have. Take our children, Heavenly Father, even tonight as we've listened, as I've thought, I've said tonight, dear Lord, take those children of mine and use them to thy glory. Those daughters, those sons, oh, Father, take them tonight. May every father and mother here tonight say, dear Lord, take mine. Take my son, my daughter. Take them and use them in any way it will please and honor thee. Father, help us to give. Give the best we have and the best we are. Help us to go home, Heavenly Father, to tell others in our own community. Help every one of us, O Lord, to be a soul winner. Put the burden of lost souls upon our hearts. And send us out to start a revival right in our own community, right in our own town. Father, help us to win the lost of our Sunday school classes and the lost in our own homes. Help us to win them to the Lord. And then, Heavenly Father, make us dissatisfied until we've carried this same gospel even unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, Lord, just take our lives and let them be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Make us in these days ahead to be just what thou would have us to be. For Christ's sake and in his name we ask it. Amen.
Jesus said, if you know these things, blessed are ye if you do them. Good night. God bless you.